Can you hear me? You know, I'm some people's favorite preacher. I'm everybody's favorite preacher. Some of them, I'm their favorite preacher when I start, and the other ones, I'm their favorite preacher when I stop. But somewhere in between there, we usually hit everybody. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm no stranger around here, and we just love Jesus. It's all that matters, isn't it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 9. I think these verses are pretty plain, but there's something in here. Are there any mechanics in here? How many mechanics we got in here? Raise your hand. We got one here. We got one there. We got two. We got three. You know, number one thing about mechanics, you got to figure out what's wrong, right? You can't fix it if you don't know what's wrong. I mean, we can just take a hammer and start pounding on stuff, you know. Is that the redneck way to get a starter to work? Just beat on it a while. That's right. Just be sure and park on a hill and drive a manual transmission. You ain't got to have a starter. But when it comes to problems, everybody's got problems. And if you got a car, you're going to have problems if you ain't got them now. I mean, light bulbs go out. Flashers go out. Transmissions go out. You got to change oil. If you don't change oil, you're going to end up buying another motor. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. Is there anybody here that's a pessimist and not afraid to admit it? Is there anybody here that's a pessimist? You know, a pessimist just knows something's going to go wrong. They're convinced before it ever happens. And then when it happens, they say, "See, I told you so." We got some pessimists, I'm sure, and we got somebody that's optimist. They'll find the good in everything. We got a blowed motor. The block's cracked in four places, but it's still running. I'm not so much concerned about what you do wrong as I am finding a way to fix it. Any of you mechanics ever dealt with a customer that they don't even want to know what the problem is? All they want to know is how much it's going to cost and how quick they can get out the door. Amen? That's what it's all about, isn't it? Bottom line. Let's look at these verses right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I think this is a rhetorical question. I think they're assuming you already know the answer to it. Don't you know? You know, I got to confess, I'm a pastor's son. I'm a preacher's son. I was raised in church. Can I tell you what I think is the dumbest verse ever saw in the Bible? Will I go to hell if I confess that there's a verse in the Bible that my whole life I thought was the dumbest verse in the Bible? Should I wait? Should I just sit on that? Boy, she's now. Let me read on here. No. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I was born at Sepulpa, Oklahoma, at Bartlett Memorial Hospital about 6:15 in the morning on December the 14th. I lived at 103 Wilson Street in Sand Springs, Oklahoma, till I was 1 year old. From 1 year old till 11 years old, I lived at 1043 Willow Street. My whole life, I've heard this one verse read. And I thought, boy, that's a dumb verse to put in there. If you can't figure that out, you got problems. But now I know. There's a verse in the Bible that says, have you not heard that he from the beginning created them male and female? Duh. Man, this fat little boy went to Sunday school. I heard about Adam and Eve, and I heard about David and Goliath. I heard about Gideon. Heard about Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus and all this stuff my whole life. And I looked at that verse. I'm talking 8, 9, 10 years old, 12, 13 years old. Now all of a sudden I'm 60 and I figured out why it's in there. It's supposed to be in there. That's big news nowadays. Well, let's look at this verse right here. Don't you know, or know you not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, how many would be disappointed if your last name was Walton? Is there anybody here that would be disappointed if your last name was Trump? I don't know how much did Donald Trump inherit? He come into a pretty penny, didn't he? Here's the thing. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We're not talking about the Walton riches here. We're talking about God's riches. I've had some relatives pass away, and those relatives have left my parents some money, and my parents has trickled a little bit down to me. I know what it is to get a little bit of inheritance, but nothing like the inheritance that comes from being a child of God. You talk about making some bank now. We're talking about the serious stuff right here. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me read this to you. Be not deceived. Has anybody here ever been hoodwinked, ever been fooled? I mean, absolutely, somebody got your goat. Anybody ever had somebody just pull the wool over your eyes on something? And you're just like, duh. And when you finally figure it out, you're like, did that just happen to me? Did I fall for that hook, line, and sinker? But look what he says here. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. How plain can you be? I mean, we can whoop out a dictionary if you need to. We can get a thesaurus out. When I was a kid, my mama, but she had to have the Webster's Unabridged 26th edition of the English language. That thing is that thick. I done told her, when you die, I want it. I want that in my inheritance. When I was a little boy, we'd be sitting at the supper table talking. My mom would get up and go get the dictionary and bring the dictionary to the supper table. And we'd sit there and figure out what it was we was talking about. When I was a little boy, when I come home from elementary school, I'd go in my bedroom, pull out the dictionary, and sit there and read it. You want to have fun? Look up the etymology of preposterous. Anybody here ever looked it up? You want me to tell you what it means? Is there a fifth grader in the house? Is there a fifth grader in the house? Raise your hand. What's your name? Messiah. Nakai. What does the P-R-E prefix mean on a word? What does pre mean? Before or in front of, right? Or first? Okay? You got something over here that's in the front, the pre. And then you got this poster in here. P-O-S-T-E-R. That's the base word, the root of that word. And then you got this O-U-S on the back end of there. Now, I know we got a bunch of Sooner fans here, but the O-U-S in there is not for O-U's. It's the us, meaning full of or pertaining to. That poster right in the middle, or the posture in there, happens to be this little part right here, your posterior, your backside. And something that is preposterous is like the backside being in the front. And that's what that word means. Be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He gives you this whole list of words right here. And you can get a dictionary. You can get you an amplified Bible. You can sit here and scratch your head and say, boy, I don't know. I hope my preacher, I hope my Sunday school teacher, I hope somebody explains all these words to me. Well, let's look at something here. Twice in two verses, three verses, twice. He says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Your mom ever told you, son, if I have to tell you one more time. Ooh! When my mama called me by three names, I was in trouble, man. It was Katie Barr, Ricky Lindell Carlton. I mean, you better have a hard hat on and combat boots and a flak jacket, and you better be ready to run for cover. Right here. Paul's writing. And twice he said, shall not inherit. He brackets this little section with these two phrases, shall not inherit. They're identical. I'm not going to go down this list, and I'm not going to define every one of these. You need to figure them out for yourself. He says it ain't happening. My mom was an English teacher, and she gave me permission today to use the word ain't. She said, if you can convert me from saying the word get instead of get, you can say ain't until you get me to stop. So I got permission. These things are not going into get the kingdom of God. Now, some of you guys, all you do is drive your car to a mechanic and say, fix it and come back. You have no clue what they just did. This list of stuff right here is a serious list. And it's stuff that will cause you gate trouble. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your name is. I don't care who your daddy is. I don't care who your mama is. This stuff right here causes gate trouble, period. But let's look at something here. You see, I'm not Mr. Pessimist. I want to show you what the solution is. I want to show you how to fix this thing right here. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. I got a solution for your problem. I've got the answer to your dilemma. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what kind of gutter you crawl out of. I've got the answer. What we have to offer this world works for the most guilty criminal on death row. I walked in the Adair County Jail, preached my little 10-minute sermon. I carried that sermon for 6 years. God wouldn't let me preach it until Pastor Ronnie Cooper said, Rick, I want you to preach at our Adair County Jail service tomorrow at 2 o'clock. I stand there and for 10 minutes talk out of Revelation chapter 9 about those locust-like spirits that come out of the pits of hell. They try to sting men, and men desire to die rather than live. When I preached this sermon, nobody responded. I hear a voice whisper in my ear, see there, you big dummy, you just thought you heard from God. And I walked through that whole jail that day looking for that one God sent me for. Right as I'm getting ready to leave, the man in the cell right where I stood and preached for 10 minutes walks up to the bars and says, I'm your man. I didn't listen to his story because it don't matter what gutter he comes out of. I've stuck my hand through them bars. I grabbed his hand, squeezed it with both hands, and quoted him John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Soon as I finished praying or quoting that verse, I started praying. When I got done praying, those dark circles was gone off of his eyes. I can't believe I prayed for the man. He told me his story. As soon as I got through praying, he said, I'm in here for child abuse and it's murder. Little baby. His girlfriend had an infant. It wouldn't quit crying. He picks it up and spanks it. Throws it on the bed and it bounces off the bed and lands on its head dead. But I can tell you that God sent Rick Carlton into that jail that day to reach that man. I'd have rather wrung his neck than to sit there and deal with that man. But D.L. Moody, pointing at a drunk in the gutter, said, there go I, but for the grace of God. You know what I like about this thing? I just love giving the devil a black eye. My granddad Sweeney used to travel with a prize fighter. He was an orphan boy. His parents, both of them, were dead by the time him and his brother was around 10, 12 years old. He knows what it is, jump box cars and ride trains across this country. Went in a mining camp and lied about his age. Get him a little truck driving job. I was 14 or 15 years old. We're sitting in the living room just hanging out at Granddad's house. It may have been Christmas time or Thanksgiving. He said, Rick, stand up. I stood up. He said, I'm going to show you something. I stood there and that boy knocked me plumb across the living room. He said, now come here, I'm going to show you what I did. My granddad showed me how to dirty box. And I'm here tonight because I'd like to give the devil a black eye. I'd like to knock him plumb across the room and right out that door. There's people in here that you struggle with sin and you fight temptations and you're dealing with stuff. And the problem ain't you. The problem is you inherited Adam's nature. And the problem is there's demons of hell, and their job is to allure and to seduce and to entice. And he's got one goal in mind, and that's to take your soul to hell. Every one of us are tempted differently. Every one of us respond to different temptations differently. But there's not a person under the sound of my voice that doesn't know what temptation is. Brother Chris read this morning, somebody read in Sunday school this morning, that God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But if you look in Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 11, you look in Luke chapter 4 verses 1 through 11, you will find that Jesus Christ himself was tempted. The proof of Jesus' humanity is in his temptation. Because your Bible says that God cannot be tempted. I want you young people to listen to me for 1 second right here. If you flip over there to Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, you will find out that there was a time in this temptation where Jesus is sitting up here on the pinnacle of the temple. You Bible readers, tell me how he got there. His temptation was staged, in other words. How did he see the kingdoms of this world in a moment's time? Satan says, you fall down here and worship me and I'll give you this. I'm going to tell you something. The devil will make a deal with you if you're willing to play the game his way. Jesus said, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief cometh but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm going to tell you something, young person. When it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to just living life in general, the happiest way and the safest way is God's way. I'm telling you right now, I've been on both sides of the fence and I've been deep in sin. I'm going to tell you something. Satan's playing for keeps. I said Satan's playing for keeps. When I was in high school, I was class president 3 years in a row. When I'm a sophomore, I come in the hall, walking down the hall toward our sophomore class meeting. I'm walking down that hall. I get this impression. You're going to be class president. I walk in that meeting. They say, turn around and go back out. You've just been nominated for president. We're going to vote. I walk back out in the hall. They vote on me. I come back in there. They say, you're the new class president, Rick. 3 years I was class president. Of the best class that school's ever had. We raised more money than anybody else did. I'm kind of like Donald Trump. It was huge, you know. The same year that I was nominated for the sophomore class president, Matt Amos, one of my friends, we played football together, played baseball together. He was nominated the junior class president. Me and Matt Amos was involved in FFA, and we used to go give speeches together. But the difference in me and Matt is I'm standing up here giving a speech tonight, and he's in the penitentiary in the state of Oklahoma. No possibility of parole. A life sentence. All because of 6'5" center on the basketball team, tied in on the football team. Let me tell you about his 66-yard touchdown pass. No, 56-yard touchdown pass. My junior year, it's 3rd and 6. We're playing Quapaw. It's the toughest team we'll play all year. They got a stud defense, and they're coming after us. They got a linebacker that's doing his best to get after that quarterback every chance he can get. Coach Ron Williams calls a timeout. It's 3rd and 6, middle of the field. Our practice was we'd line up, we'd circle up in a huddle. Coach would kneel right in the center of that huddle, right in between us all, and he'd give us our instructions for our next play. As soon as he walks up into that huddle, I said, Coach, can I say something? I'm not trying to tell you how to run this team, but I'd like to make a suggestion if it's all right. He said, let's run Veer. I said, let's run Veer 5 hot pass. I guarantee you it'll work. He sat there and twiddles with them blades of grass for just a minute. And he said, let's do it. That's all he said in the huddle. All right, let's do it. Tommy Brazil's our quarterback. He's a senior. Matt Amos is our tight end. It's a dump pass to the tight end right behind the linebackers after you fake play action pass to the fullback. I heard Matt tell Tommy, you put it up in the air and I'll go get it. 6'5", beard like Abraham Lincoln, hands like Michael Jordan. They snapped that ball, faked that handoff to that fullback. Tommy rears up, dumps that pass to Matt. I watch him get it in midair. Just go up and pull it down with one hand. As soon as that boy pulled that ball down and tucked it, I chased him all the way down the field, 56 yards, and nobody came between Matt Amos and me. But somewhere between that and 22 or 3 years old, Matt Amos got tied up with some drug deals. Our Friday night and Saturday night parties was well supplied, and Matt was one of the guys with the connections. But something happened from being the center on our basketball team. Something happened from him being the class president, giving speeches, winning awards, and FFA. Something happened. And one night, word out on the street was, you better pay us the money you owe us, or we're coming after you. Matt Amos was a deer hunter. It just so happened that a $25,000 drug debt cost him his freedom and cost him his life. For the last 40 years almost, he's been behind bars. Oh, it looked good and it felt good and the high was fine for a while. Hashish, heroin, cocaine, weed, PCP, whatever you want to talk about, man. One bad dose of drugs and you're toast. What's this new stuff they got out that a suitcase would kill a whole nation? Fentanyl. Man, that stuff's bad to the bone. One of my classmates, the summer after I graduated, I met him in town. We smoked half of a roach that wasn't even half inch long. And man, I thought I was dying. I was tripping. I was feeling so bad, I went straight to the house. I didn't care if my mom and dad saw me in that condition. I knew I needed to be careful. And I got in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd. He said, be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. A child of God has a bright future and a great inheritance and something to look forward to. The reason they call this the New Testament and the Old Testament is because in order to have a will, you have to have the death of a testator. Somebody has to die intestate. And Jesus Christ himself has already died for you. And because of his death, you've got a great inheritance. Let's read on here. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. See these three buts right here? But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord God. Right there's the solution. I don't care what your gutter problem is. I don't care what your sin problem is. I don't care what your past is like. I don't care what Satan's allurement, his temptation and all that stuff is. I can tell you that the cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I'm preaching a tent revival. We're out open air. Anybody here ever heard some gossip? Anybody here ever heard some gossip you didn't ask for? You know, some people volunteer. Well, when you hang around with a church for a whole week, you're in your second week of revival, you know, news travels, doesn't it? You know what's crazy? I don't know if it's true or not. But I had heard something about somebody in that church that was the host church of this tent revival. And I'm up here preaching, and I looked at this couple, and I said, if you go to hell, I'm pointing right out here in the middle where there ain't nobody sitting there. There's two people sitting right over here, and I pointed right straight at them. And I said, if you go to hell, it won't be because of this preacher. I don't play games. I got an uncle that was a wino's wino. My uncle Francis Eugene Sweeney was on the bottle since he was 15 years old. Of all of my relatives, of all of my uncles and aunts, he was the kindest, tender-heartedest, the sweetest one of the bunch, had the best manners of them all. But somehow he got on the bottle at 15 years old. My Uncle Frank Sweeney, living in Kansas City, Kansas, would get so sloppy drunk that he would pass out on the streets. Cars have ran over him and broke his legs. My Uncle Frank Sweeney walked with a limp because of broken legs from laying in his own vomit in the gutter. And somebody come by in the wee hours of the night or early morning and not see him there and run over him. That's my uncle! He called one morning, 7 o'clock in the morning with slurred speech. My mom's name is Betty. He said, Rick, I want to talk to Betty. Only one thing, I didn't want him to talk to Betty. I wasn't rude. I wasn't mean. I said, Frank, I want to talk to you. And I started praying. Y'all remember them landline phones? How many of you young people have actually seen a landline phone with a cord on it? I'm not talking cordless. I'm talking a cord. We had a landline phone in my mom's kitchen hanging over here on the wall by the bar cabinet. And I'm on that corded phone. I mean, they got me on a leash right now. But I'm sitting here on this phone talking to my drunk wino uncle at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I just started praying. And I'm praying with everything I got. And I started speaking in tongues. And my uncle didn't get upset. He didn't get mad. He said, well, I got to go. I'll let you go, Rick. Later, I talked to him. I said, what happened? He said, I was convicted because I'm drunk in the presence of the Holy Ghost. 2 weeks later, he shows up at my parents' house. We have the Brock Cusick family reunion. Frank Sweeney rides down with my great uncle Bert. We go to the Ladder Barn at Prairie Grove, Civil Battlefield Park. Saturday night, I have a dream. God gives me a word for my Uncle Frank. We're talking somebody that's been an alcoholic for 55 years. Cost him a marriage. Cost him a good job. Two beautiful daughters. Saturday night, I have a dream. We go to the reunion. Sunday afternoon, my dad says, Rick, I want you to preach tonight. I get up and I preach. About 10 minutes. Y'all don't believe me, but I did. My uncle's sitting right over here. He gets up from where he's sitting, right about where that girl in that blue jean shirt is. And he comes and he walks up here to this altar. And he stands right in the center by that altar bench at Mount Pleasant Church in Mar, Arkansas. I reach out and take him by the hand, and I pray a prayer with my uncle. From that day forward, Frank Sweeney was set free with two minor relapses. His pastor that preached his funeral, he said Frank Sweeney was my best pastor backer. When I would talk about the evils of alcoholic beverages, he would amen the loudest. You can't play with poison and not expect to deal with the consequences. I'm going to tell you something about Frank Sweeney. Here's why that happened. Is there a heat and air man in the house? Is there a heat and air man in the house? Anybody ever had the squirrel cage fan go out on your automobile? You know that little fan that makes it cool or hot? What does that fan sound like when it starts going out? It grinds, vibrates, makes a bunch of racket. I walked in my parents' house one day, and it felt like the walls were vibrating. First thing I think of, oh no, central heat and air unit, squirrel cage fan's got a bearing trying to seize up on it. I walk over to that heater closet. I open that door and I look in there and I stand there and I listen for a little bit. Nope, noise is not coming from there. I walk into mom and dad's master bedroom, bathroom, closet, look in there. No noise coming from there. I turn around, walk out of there and I go over there to the kitchen. We got a refrigerator. We got a double oven in a box. We got a cooktop. We got a vent hood over that cooktop. We got a dishwater and no noise coming from the kitchen. I go down the hall to my bathroom, go to the laundry room, no noise coming from there. I walk through that whole house. The last room I walk in, my bedfast grandmother, 70 pounds skin and bones, is laying on that bed. Her eyes are closed, tears are coming out, her lips are moving, and right there, beside that bed, there's a little stool where my mom used to sit and feed her. I ease up on that stool. I'm not making any noises. I'm not saying nothing. I'm just sitting here watching. I literally watched my grandmother Sweeney's prayers shake that house. It was an Isaiah 6 moment where the Bible said the posts of the doors moved at the glory of God that was filling that house. While I'm sitting on that stool, my grandmother Sweeney, she looks up at me and she says, "Ricky, I'm not afraid to die. I just got to know that my sons are saved." A few weeks later, that's why Frank Sweeney walks right down that aisle. I get to be an eyewitness of God setting one of the worst wino spree that you ever seen in your life because a mama said, "That's my boy, and I ain't letting go." My mama wrote a poem about me when she was praying for me to get saved. A voice inside of me whispered and said, "Quit caring, and it won't hurt so." But she refused to give up, just like my grandmother, for her son, Frank Sweeney. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified, but you're justified. I'm going to tell you something about the believers right here. Our biggest problem is we're trying to live on forgiveness instead of cleansing. There is something called the washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. And when you get a blood-washed child of God, it'll change your desires. It'll get you to the place where you're so hungry for the peace and the presence of God that this other stuff don't matter. In that tent revival out there in Stillwater, Oklahoma, the gossip was, "Will I go to hell if I repeat this gossip?" I had heard that a certain piano player in a certain church was a lesbian. I'd heard it, but I didn't know. I don't go around asking people all that stuff, but that's the couple, two females sitting side by side. And I looked at her and I said, "If you go to hell, it won't be because of this preacher." I didn't name any kind of sin. And I was fighting mad and I was fighting the devil with everything I had in me. When I give the invitation for people to come to the altar, her and that lady get up and walk out, my heart sunk. Then I looked at myself, I was all like, "You big bozo, what have you done now?" I was like, "Oh no, what have I done?" I was more mad than anointed. I had more confidence, more... No. It's truth. I'm going to tell you something. 15 minutes later, that lady came back up to there and standing right over here under that tent, right off to the side of the altar. She comes up to me and she says, "Brother Rick, has God showed you something about me?" I said, "No, ma'am, he hasn't. But maybe there's something you need to talk to me about." And she confessed to being a lesbian and having a 5-year affair with another woman in that church. It's a good thing I don't remember names. You know what she said? She said, "I really love Jesus, and I want to please Him. I want to serve Him, and I want to go to heaven." And she said, "I know it's not right." You know what I did? I quoted her 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us." Guess what? Standing right there under that tent, she said, "Jesus, I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me." Guess what I told her? I said, "Based on the word, it says you're forgiven." But I said, "That verse don't stop right there." I said, "I want you to ask Jesus to wash you in the blood. Ask him to cleanse you." Wow. When she prayed that prayer, she fell out under the power of God. She was out for 45 minutes. The people that came, the people that knew her, they've been the ones gossiping about her. I had people, I bet there was a dozen people that night, at least over half a dozen. They come at me, they say, "Man, we've known her for 15 years. We ain't never seen this happen to her." She wasn't an evangelist thriller. It was God doing something here, folks. 45 minutes later, that girl gets up off of that grass. There was a shine on her face. The answer is the washing of the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, as God himself applies the blood to a sin-sick soul. And I don't care who you are, I don't care where you're from, there is nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot take care of. Hey, Paul said it like this: Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I know what I'm talking about. It works. It works. You know why I haven't read the Epstein files? I don't want all that trash polluting my mind. You know why some pastor's kids know so much about sin and wickedness and evil? Is there's been so much sin-killing preaching, they got an education while they're sitting on the pew. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what your sin. I don't care what your temptation is. The blood of Jesus Christ is the answer. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? It's that simple, and it works. Let me tell you what'll fix a bad attitude. Jesus, would you cleanse me? Jesus, would you wash my spirit? You know, I was having problems getting along with somebody on the job. I went out the next time I pulled in that parking lot. I prayed a prayer. There was a dude that absolutely could not stand Rick Carlton. I know, you just as loving, as kind, and just as cheerful as I am, you don't see how somebody could not stand me. But I know it's hard to believe, but just go with me on this. I have stood there at a counter trying to get checked in to take care of business, and that man sat there and ignored me for over 2 hours. I ain't supposed to have that much patience, folks. Well, I walked out there in the parking lot next time I came in there. And I said, "God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to fix this thing. And I command this man to bow at the name of Jesus, not at Rick Carlton and not for Rick Carlton. I command you to bow just so I can do my job." Did you know that I never had to talk to him again? Within 2 weeks, he got moved. I was able to tell my manager, I prayed about this thing. And God dealt with him in a way that nobody even knows what's going on. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus, and we need to take advantage of what's ours. Don't struggle with sin and temptation. Give it to God. Ask God to cleanse your mind, to cleanse your heart. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Young person, I want you to get serious, because Satan is seriously pursuing your soul. He's not playing games. When I was a ninth grader, I was a pallbearer for a funeral of an eighth grader. By the time I was a sophomore, one of our juniors, we're having his funeral. One of the prayingest ladies I know, her son, grandson Kelby Payton, was killed in a car accident on a Friday night as he was fighting with his girlfriend at a party. Flipped the car, convertible, didn't make it. My wife walks in Walmart one day. There's a beautiful little blonde-headed chick that she works with. My wife looks right straight at her and said, he's not worth it. That girl told her later, said, I was going to go commit suicide that day. I wish I could just save one person from bad mistakes, bad choices. I'm going to tell you to you like this. Kurt Cignetti made a quote this year. He said, you have freedom of choice, but you don't have freedom of consequences. You can do what you want, but you will accept the consequences of your actions. In Romans 14, it says, none of us lives or dies to himself. I wish I could get some do-overs. I'm going to tell you, my greatest do-over in life is to be able to stand right here behind this desk and challenge you not to make the same stupid mistakes that this bozo right here made, because I almost didn't make it out of the mess I was in. Let's stand to our feet, please. Father, I pray that you'd put Holy Ghost conviction in every one of our hearts and minds. But I pray you'd do it in such a way, not that we're condemned, not that we're driven away from the light, but that we would be drawn to the light, Lord. I pray that you would manifest your glory in such a way that you would show each one of us how awesomely that we are loved. God, I pray that you would show each one of us just how special the grace and the power and the peace and the presence of God is. In Jesus' name, amen.